the message that believers have about the good news that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, it's a treasure. It is a message that has power. It's a message that gives hope. It is a message that makes people spiritually rich. It is a message about the kingdom. Jesus said, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells everything that he has, and then he goes and buys the field. It is a message about an inheritance. It is a message that protects and edifies. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold everything that he had and bought it. This is a very valuable message in Acts. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to this message, the word of His grace, which is able to build you up. It's a message that edifies, and it's a message that can give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. It is a message about the glory of God as it is reflected in the face of Jesus Christ. We do not preach ourselves, says the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, but we preach Christ, Jesus the Lord, and ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown, the God who created light is the God who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is the one that let us see His light in the face of Jesus Christ. That's what we have in this treasure, in this message. But we have this treasure on earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So this message that we have, this treasure, we have it in human bodies, in earthen treasures, as he vessels, as he Paul puts it. So this message is also a message of salvation. Take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Today I would like us to consider some details about this special message we have, this treasure that we have, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I would like us to consider the nature of the message, what kind of message it is, how can it be so powerful, and I would also like us to consider the effectiveness of those who trust it. On those who trust it. So before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help me as I share these verses from the book of Thessalonians with my brothers and sisters this morning. I pray that you will help us to understand what kind of message we have here. A message that has been planned from the beginning of time and has been revealed through the ages. And now we can have access to it, and we can trust it and experience its power in our very own lives, Lord. And this time today, we pray that you will keep revealing to us through your Holy Spirit and help us to keep trusting on it and sharing it with others, Lord. And we thank you for the way that you have revealed yourself in Jesus Christ to us in our hearts. And thank you that we can have that special treasure on these earthen vessels in our bodies, and we can share it with the generation that will come up later. And thank you that we can also meditate in these things in our own lives. And we thank you for this time we can spend together looking at your word and praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, in the book of Thessalonians, we have the Apostle Paul writing to this church, a very young church, after he had a very short visit with them. Having had his life threatened by the unbelieving Jews in Thessalonica, they wanted to get him and get him into trouble, probably put him to death. And he had already been stoned before in Asia, and now he's in Europe. So he left abruptly, cutting his visit short. And concerned about the new believers in Thessalonica, he was only able to spend about 3 or 4 weeks And these new believers are already facing persecution from the Jewish people, but also from the rest of the people in Thessalonica. There were many gods, some of the people have studied, it was the capital of Macedonia. People were worshipping all kinds of gods, and basically every single thing that could be worshipped at that time was found there in the capital of Macedonia, which was Thessalonica. So the believers were facing a lot of opposition from different people. They used to buy meat that was offered to idols, and suddenly they turn, as he mentioned in chapter 1, from the idols to the living God. Big change in these believers. Everybody in the whole province was talking about, not even the province, in the whole area was talking about the big change that the Thessalonians believers had experienced. So, concern for those believers that he couldn't stay with them more than 3 or 4 weeks, he sent Timothy to check out what happened. And Timothy came back to Paul, to Corinth, with a positive report that encouraged Paul and led him to write this letter. All this is great. They're still standing firm despite of the position they face. So he wrote the letter of 1 Thessalonians. So in this letter, in the first chapter, Paul thanks God for the Thessalonian believers. And he said, I know that you have been chosen by God. I thank God every day for your election, that God, you are part of God's people. Because I've seen your faith, I've seen your hope, I've seen your love. I've seen your faith is working, your love is working hard, is doing hard work, and your hope is willing to endure those hardships, and is still there. And Paul, I remember when we came, how God showed you and us that it was His will for you to believe. The miracles that happened in that town, the power in the preaching, the joy that you experienced when you received the message, the amazing change in your life, turning from the idols to the living God. People everywhere is noticing the change. All the evidence points out that you belong to God's people. And he said, it's right for me to believe so, because I've seen your faith, I've seen your hope, and I've seen your love. And then in chapter 2 he says, I want to remind you that it was good that I was able to visit and share the gospel with you. Do you remember how I shared not only the message, but I wanted to share my own life? I didn't want to be a burden for you. In fact, I worked day and night. I stayed countless nights working, trying to provide for my own needs and for those that were with me, so I wouldn't be a burden to any of you. I was caring for you like a mother with her children. And then I also, like a father, I came and exhorted you and admonished you, and charged you like a father. And I was careful with all my conduct and in my preaching. I was blameless. I didn't want your money. I didn't want to become rich, as some people are accusing me. I didn't want to be famous or important. That was not my reason to share the gospel with you. But it was because it was my responsibility. God had tested us, and He found us worthy to be able to share this gospel with you and give us that responsibility towards you. Because it is this gospel that will allow you to live lives that are worthy of God. And that's another reason why Paul wanted to share the gospel, is if anybody wants to live a life that is worthy of God, they need to know the good news about Jesus Christ. They need to know the gospel. So in the next four verses 12 to 16, we're only looking at 13 to 16. We're only looking at four verses this morning. We're going to see what makes the gospel so effective among them. And the gospel is effective anywhere, not only Thessalonica, but everywhere, because it is God's word. And let's look at our text, verse 13. For this reason, we also thank God. So this is the second time he's going to thank God in this letter. First, because he knew they were saved. Just the change they experienced in those 3 weeks, in that month that Paul was there, was so radical that he could see just God working in their lives. And now he says, I also give thanks to God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you hear from us, you welcome it, not as the word of men, but is what it is, truly, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So he said, the reason why all these things have happened is because the way, the manner in which you received the Word, you understood that it was the Word of God. It wasn't a made-up story that I came up with, but it was the Word of God. So, when people don't recognize, sometimes we share the Word, and then people don't believe. And then we think, well, don't you understand that this is the Word of God? This is, God has been planning this from the beginning of time. There are prophecies. In fact, Paul preached from the Old Testament, not from the New Testament. There was no New Testament to preach from. See all these prophecies that have been fulfilled. Even just when you think about different gods, and there are some books that we can say, oh, the Popol Vuh, that was given by the Mayan god, Quetzalcoatl, or other religions have their own gods, Buddha. But which god has been giving revelation for over 1500 years? I mean, there is a lot of things that God has done that show that this. But the thing about the gospel also is that this plan that we are presenting is not just a story. It's something that God has been working out throughout history. He chose David and he said, one of your descendants will be king. And then he just didn't choose Solomon or have Jesus Christ being born of David, but he waited 1,000 years before Jesus Christ came. And in the meantime, he was giving more and more revelation about his plan. So when Jesus Christ comes, and then Paul says, look, the Messiah needed to die, and the Messiah is going to reign, and he's going to bring Gentiles into God's kingdom. And I'm telling you that that Messiah that was prophesied, that son of David, is Jesus, the one that was put to death. And he was put to death because that was part of what God had revealed. So the message itself and the fact that corroborate that the message is true is all God's. There was no way that a man could orchestrate a prophecy 1,000 years knowing that one of the sons of David was going to be Jesus Christ, and he was going to be put to death, and then at the same time says, they pierced my hands and feet. That's David speaking 1,000 years before. And David never had any hands or feet pierced. And as we're going to see, David was amazed at the end of his life as he reflected back in his deathbed that the Word of God, the Word of the Holy Spirit, was in his mouth. There were words in my mouth that came from God. So this message is an incredible message. It's a message that comes from God. And when people don't recognize that, the problem is not that the message is not from God. The problem is in people. People are sinners. They don't understand. Spurgeon puts an example of a person in Ireland who was being tried. And he gathered 40 people who said that he didn't commit the murder. But the people were, or whatever he committed. But the people were not even there when he committed the crime, whatever crime he committed. The fact that those 40 people don't know that he committed the crime, that doesn't mean he's innocent. So the same thing, the problem is, or the same thing happened with Jesus Christ. Despite all the miracles that Jesus performed, the people didn't recognize him as the Messiah. And the problem was not in the miracles, they were not good enough miracles, or on Jesus, on his teaching. It was on the sinfulness and the spiritual blindness of the people. But this message is from God, whether people recognize it or not. It's God's message. And in the Word of God, we have plenty of testimony that the message is from God. Here is 2 Samuel 23. Again, what I was mentioning about David in his deathbed. These are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse. Thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was on my tongue. And he's just meditating on, these are his last words that were recorded. I can believe that God's words, what he wanted to say, was on my tongue. He just couldn't believe that. The book of Acts 28, 25 to 27, at the end of the book of Acts, this is the last chapter, the Jewish people are discussing this message is true, and other people are saying, no, I think Paul is crazy, and other people, no, I think Paul is right. The Old Testament teaches that the Messiah was going to die, and what we've seen with John the Baptist and Jesus Christ, as Paul says, these things did not happen in a corner. Everybody knew about Jesus Christ and all the miracles and the power that he had, and that he was put to death also. So when they didn't agree among themselves, they departed. After Paul had said one word, he told them, the Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet. Here, Paul is recognizing that the Old Testament was God's word. It was the Holy Spirit speaking through Isaiah the prophet, to our father, saying, go to these people and say, hearing you will hear and you will not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive, because the hearts of these people have grown dull, their ears hard of hearing, their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But here we have the Apostle Paul recognizing that the Old Testament was God's word. Later he wrote to Timothy, all scripture, referring to the Old Testament, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Peter also realized that God was speaking through this message. This is God's message that we have. And in fact, the message in the New Testament concentrates on the person of Jesus Christ. But everything is based on previous revelation from God. And that's why the Apostle Paul and Peter were not afraid to just go to the Old Testament and prove from the Old Testament that God had planned this all along throughout the centuries. So we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing first that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So, God spoke. People gave evidence that God had spoken. God also authenticated His words through miracles, through prophecy. For example, here is God speaking. God is doing a monologue to Isaiah. And then he's talking to the idols. And he says, idols, other gods, anybody who claims to be God, present your case, the Lord says. Bring forth your reasons, says the king of Jacob. Let them bring forth and show us what will happen. Tell us the future. So think about the other gods. Which god do you have giving the future, century after century, for 1500 years? Let them show the former things. Tell us what happened in the past, what they were, that we might consider them, or let us know the latter end of them, or declare to us things to come. Show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. If you can do that, you are the gods. Yes, oh, do good or do evil, do something, that we may be dismayed and see it together. Indeed, you are nothing, and you're worse. Your work is nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. Basically, there is only one God, and He is the one that has put together the message that we have, the gospel. And there are many prophecies that have come through in the Bible. There are prophecies given in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the Old Testament. Just one example, Israel in slavery, another example. The person revealed in Jericho and his children. Another example, the altar destroyed by the man named Josiah. That was given during the time of Joshua. And this is several hundred years apart. Then you have prophecies given in the Old Testament that were fulfilled in the New Testament time. All the prophecies about Jesus Christ, even at different times. Well, some people say there are over 300 prophecies about Jesus Christ. I can't tell you. But there are plenty of prophecies. Riding on a donkey, being put to death, and they are fulfilled in the New Testament. Then there are prophecies from the New Testament fulfilled in New Testament time. Destruction of the temple of Jerusalem. Jesus Christ predicting his own death I will stay 3 days in the grave, and then I will come back to life. And then there are prophecies in the Old Testament and New Testament that have not been fulfilled yet. But with all the proofs that we have, we know that they will come true, just like Jesus Christ coming back to this earth. So God authenticated His message. It is completely God's message, and because it's God's message, it's a message that has power. God is the author, the intellectual author of the scriptures. He is the executing party, the one who brought everything together and who brought everything to pass the way it happened. But another proof that this statement is the word of God is because of the way that it works in our lives or in the believer's lives. So consider the gospel, it is God's word. And the second thing is just, it's secure ground. Since it's God's word, you can trust in it completely and you will be standing on something that you will not be ashamed, as Paul puts it in Romans. It is a spiritual fortress. It is a spiritual stronghold. The word of God became a spiritual fortress for the believers in Thessalonica. They were not afraid to leave the idols and things that they had been doing their whole lives. And suddenly Paul comes and he explains that there is a God that created the earth, and he predicted that he was going to send a king, someone who was going to do his work. And he was going to be put to death, but then he will come back to life. And they listened to the message, and they leave everything that they had worshipped their whole life. And they say, this is the truth. And he said, he will take care of your sins.
And they believe, and they completely turn to them. And now they are being attacked by the people who they used to worship with.
And why are not you coming to the temple anymore? Why are you not giving us your money? Why are you not buying from the things that we are selling here, our sacrifices, and all that?
And then the Jewish people, why are you following this Jesus Christ? He's
not Messiah, and whatever the Jewish people were raising up.
If you want to be a true people of God, you need to get circumcised, and all that.
So they are being attacked, but what they are finding in this message is that there is like a fortress. And it is being attacked from all around, but they are standing firm and they know this message will carry us through. The hope that we find here, just the evidence that God has revealed to us through His Holy Spirit, and just by taking away the blindness from our eyes, is enough for us to stand and keep going straight.
So let's see what Paul writes. Let me start at the end of verse 13. You received it not as the word of man, but as what it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So how does it work? And then he explains in verse 14. Because you, brethren, you became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea. The ones in Jerusalem and around Jerusalem. Now, notice that he says the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. I guess that the word church means assembly or congregation. And most of the time that is used in the New Testament is used about churches like us. We are assembled together to worship. But sometimes people will get the Jewish people will come together as an assembly. And they didn't come in Christ. So I think Paul, this is the second time in this letter that he's making a difference. There are many people that get together to worship God, but these are the churches in Christ. These are the ones that worship and that come together to worship Christ. And there are often several assemblies, if you want to think about it. Even synagogues could be assemblies of the Jews in Judea. But the assemblies in Christ suffer what you are suffering, persecution. Just like they did from the Judeans. What did they do? They killed both the Lord Jesus. They killed their own prophets. And they have persecuted us. He said, and the word persecuted there doesn't mean, well, it means persecuted. It means actually they have driven us out. They have chased us away. And in fact, Paul has not gone back to Jerusalem yet. In fact, the next time, the second time he goes to Jerusalem, he is going to be tried to be put to death right there. 40 men will make an oath that they will not eat anything or drink anything until Paul is gone. But here he's writing before that, but he had to flee Jerusalem once or twice already because, and that's what he's explaining, because they are against what God has revealed. They killed the Lord Jesus Christ, they killed their own prophets, but now they have persecuted us, and that he's including himself. And they do not please God. People who do not believe the message of God, the message, the gospel, this treasure, they can't please God. And people who are against those who are sharing this message of God cannot please God either. There have been charges against Christianity that is anti-Semitic. That means that Christianity teaches the hatred for Jewish people. The Bible is not anti-Semitic. The person writing this is a Jew. It's Paul. And he was in the other side before. Paul and John, they are the two ones that might sound anti-Semitic, like in this passage. In fact, the last statement in this verse, it says, verse 15, they are contrary to all men. But I think that applies to anybody who sets himself as an enemy of the gospel, as an enemy of the church of God. If you set yourself against what the church is teaching, not in the Catholic sense, like the teachings of the church, but what the Bible teaches, you are not pleasing God and you have become an enemy of all men. That's how Paul puts it. But he used to be the same thing. John, sometimes in his Gospels, he separates himself and Jesus Christ from the Jews. But there when he says the Jews wanted to kill Jesus, he's referring not to the Jews in general, but actually just to the leaders. The Pharisees and the Sanhedrin and the Sadducees and the high priest and all the other priests who were in that group. When he says the Jews, he's referring to that group that was antagonistic to Jesus Christ. When Paul here says the Jews, that they have become, it was just like himself. Paul himself used to go house to house dragging people to jail. He was in approving the death of Stephen. So he understands the other part, but now each time that Paul goes to a town and he presents the gospel, except for Berea, the main opposition he has is not the people in the town, it's the Jewish people. In fact, even in Berea, the people that make him flee Berea were these Jews in Thessalonica. They walk all the way across whatever 50 miles or as many miles they have to go, and they went to get Paul, and it was the Jewish people. So he said, you people in Thessalonica are just suffering just like the people in Judea, and the churches in Judea are suffering from the Jewish people who killed the Lord Jesus, their own prophets, and they have persecuted us, and they do not please God, but they are contrary to all men. And they forbid us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. So that's another thing that Paul is having to deal with. And he says, each time I try to move to the Gentiles, who are stopping me? The Gentiles? No, it's the Jewish people. So they are against God's plan because they are against God's gospel. So anybody who forbids Christians to speak the message of God, they are against God. And the other thing that this message has is, well, let me just keep going. It is a spiritual stronghold. Because you can trust in those truths and you know that you will not be ashamed. That doesn't mean you won't be attacked. You will be attacked. But it is a place where you can run it. Oh, I know I'm the truth. I don't need to seek for anything else. This is where I'm going to have spiritual strength. But the last thing is that it's the only place where you can find salvation. And verse 16, he says, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they may be saved. The only way that the Gentiles are going to be saved is through this message. The only way the Jewish people will be saved will be through this message. And then we have two interesting statements. So, as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So he said, the Jewish people are opposing us. They are opposing this message, and they have become enemies of all men, forbidding us to speak the message, and by doing that, they are filling up the measure of their sins. And some people have seen, like in Genesis, when he talks about the Canaanites, God is talking to Abraham and says, but in the fourth generation, they will return here. Your children will return here, Abraham. Because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Same idea. It seems like the Old Testament is talking about that God will allow the Jewish people, not the Christian one, but those who oppose the gospel, to oppose God's promise to a certain extent until it's full. Look at this, Daniel 8:25. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce features who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty. And it sounds like the Antichrist, the last part, which says the Antichrist will not come until the transgressors have reached the fullness. Then when we talk about Daniel 9:24, the death after the 69 weeks, well, 62 plus 7 weeks, the Messiah will be put to death. And 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression. Again, has the idea of ending this time of sinning to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision, prophecy. It might be referring to this, it might not, but it seems like there was a time that probably Paul is referring here, where it says they always are filling up constantly what is lacking on the measure of their sins. And Jesus Christ mentioned something similar. He's blaming the Pharisees and the scribes. You hypocrites. Chapter 23 is all about showing the hypocrisy of the scribes and Pharisees. And he says, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adore the monuments of the righteous and say, oh, if we had lived in the days of our fathers and grandfathers, we would not have been partakers with them of the blood of the prophets. But you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measures of your fathers. So, can they be filling up with transgressions or sins? And then the next statement that Paul writes there is, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. It could be translated, God's wrath has come upon them completely in a full measure, or at last. But how can we say that they have received the wrath of God finally, or in a complete measure? And people struggle with that because Jerusalem had not been destroyed yet either. But I think that the wrath of God here upon the Jewish people, and it would be the wrath over anybody. In fact, Romans 1 refers this wrath to non-Jewish people. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. This is what the Jewish people were doing. They were withholding the truth from the Gentiles that they might be saved. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. The punishment and the wrath of God upon them became the blindness to the gospel. And I think that's the worst thing that could have happened to them, that here they had Jesus Christ himself and they rejected him, and God brought wrath upon them by making them blind to the message. And the blindness will be removed. But the wrath that probably, and that's what I think, you might disagree with this, but I think the wrath that has come upon them is that spiritual blindness that do not let them receive the message of God. So, consider the gospel. It is a treasure. No, other message on the whole earth is like this, that has God as its author, that God worked everything out so that we can have it. And then it has the power to realize, to give you spiritual enlightenment and wisdom to realize there is nothing that compares to this. When I'm here, I can receive forgiveness for what I've done. Not because I'm so good, because of what Jesus Christ provided on the cross. God planned the future. God explained that plan thousands of years before it happened. God did it. The Messiah of the Old Testament was supposed to die, and it happened before he reigns eternally. That Messiah is Jesus of Nazareth. He has died. He will return to judge the world, the living and the dead. And trusting in this message is the wisest thing you can do. It is protection. It is a secure place, especially if you are interested in pleasing God. Jesus Christ said, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended and the floods came and persecution came and people raised questions about what are you doing? And winds blew and beat on the house, but it didn't fall because it was founded on the rock." So I would ask this morning, who is the wise man, wise woman, who will build his life on God's word, on the gospel of Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to see this message and the power that it has, how it allowed the Thessalonian believers to stay strong despite the persecution they were receiving from their own people and from the Jewish people too. But Lord, I pray that you, well, we want to thank you for the understanding you've given us that it is in Jesus Christ that there is salvation, and without this message, people cannot be saved. And I pray that you will help us to proclaim it. We know that you are the one who can open the eyes of the blind, and I pray that you will help us to open those eyes of the blind as we proclaim it to you through your Holy Spirit, Lord. And Lord, we pray especially for those that we know and we would like them to get to know you. We pray that you will help us to be bold and think that when we're sharing this message, we're sharing your word. It's a message that you have planned throughout the ages. And that for our own faith, I pray that you will help us to understand what we have come to and what we have, Lord, so that we might remain strong as the Thessalonians believers did, even though they had not had long instruction on this by the Apostle Paul, but we know that you provided it. And they were able to stand firm, and I pray that you will help us to do the same with our church. Thank you for everybody here, and I pray that you bless them. And we thank you for your word. We're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.